up through sixth grade. Your teacher is going to meet you in the back of the room and take you to your class. And today is a little bittersweet as we meet together and we get to worship Christ, but also say goodbye to some dear friends. If you notice, there's some tables set up with lunch and everything, because today Ryan will be, or in the next couple weeks, I guess, Ryan will be moving to Illinois to take a full-time position there. And Jay, Schroeder family, will be moving to Kentucky. He took a full-time position at a small church of 26,000 in Louisville, Kentucky. So I said, kudos to you. I've been on church at I've been on staff at a mega church in Cleveland, and I loved it. The one part I didn't was all the meetings. So one week I added up 32 hours of meetings, and that didn't have anything to do with the people that I was serving. It was just administrative meetings. So, it's a great opportunity for him. And as we've talked over the last couple years, God is really, it's one of those times when you look and God has used his current position in Northeast Ohio to equip and train him for what he'll be doing down in Louisville, and really training volunteers and mobilizing volunteers from the church to get out into the community and make an impact in the greater Louisville area. And then Ryan out near Chicago as well, as he leads young adults in worship there. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3. If you like to travel along with us electronically, you can pull up the YouVersion Bible app and just click on events, and Rock Point will show up there, and you can track with us for the next 30 minutes or so through the electronic version, or the back of your program has our notes there as well. But here's what I'd like to draw your attention to in Hebrews chapter 3. And we're actually going to talk about chapter 3, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, and then chapter 4 as well this morning, because I think it's good to paint a broad stroke of what Hebrews 3 and 4 are trying to accomplish. And if you actually, we're going to start backwards this morning and work our way forward. So if you turn to the end of chapter 4 in verse 16, the author says this, therefore, so all the stuff going on in chapter 3 and all the stuff going on in chapter 4 up to this point, therefore, I've written all of that stuff so that you can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you grasp that? What hope we have as followers of Christ that Jesus is everything because we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, what might that be for you? What is your time of need? What is the greatest thing, or maybe three smaller things, that you need in your life today? And how can Christ meet those? So now we're going to go actually backwards, but forward. We're going to go back to chapter 3, verse 7, okay? Because you see, as you look and journey through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and up to this point in chapter 3, the author wants us to consider how Jesus can be at work in our life and how he uses our hands and our feet to work. And he goes back to the Old Testament to kind of show this pattern of what Christ has done and what God has done all throughout time. And he wants us to consider him. Can we know his excellence, his value to us, except to focus on him in our constant desires and our constant need? You see, consider Jesus. Think of his nature, his office, his work, his promises, his relation to you. Consider him as the highest apostle, the highest priest of our profession, and how he meets our needs on a regular basis when we allow him in to those situations to meet those needs. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ descended and left his appointed position in heaven, and coming as our mediator, taking on himself the very humanity that you and I have, made himself of no reputation, we read, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in a fashion as a servant, we found Jesus faithful to every jot, every tittle, and every charge that he carried out under the will of his Father. So in verse 7, we see another phrase or another word that we read in verse 4 or chapter 4, verse 16 as well. Therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? Well, it comes along with this quote from the Old Testament, right? Where he continues on, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my wants or know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here's the interesting part about verse 7. As you read in the beginning, it says, today, if you hear his voice, we will read that phrase two more times. So three total times in chapters 3 and 4. And when an author emphasizes something three times, we might want to pay attention to what it means for our lives today. So today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the voice of God, what do you do with that voice? And may we grieve as the Old Testament saints didn't, over the sin in our own life, over the issues in our own lives when we don't really believe that Jesus will meet our needs, as verse 16 of chapter 4 encourages us to. You see, verses 12 and 13 in chapter 3 say, take care, brethren, that there not be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, what the author is encouraging us to do is, as followers of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, we ought to be watching over the souls of other followers of Christ. We ought to be guarding ourselves, not just for our own sake, but also for the church's sake, in what we believe and what we think and in our actions. We also ought to be guarding others in what they believe and act. And when something someone says doesn't fall in line with the scriptures, we ought to be bold enough to speak up and say something. Now, this passage in 7 through 11, where he's quoting the Old Testament, goes back to Joshua and Caleb, who were the two of the 12 spies who spoke up and said, here's what I think God can do. Here's what he will do. Here's what he's promised. And the other 10 said, no, this world is too overwhelming. This promised land, those people are big. We'll never be able to defeat them. And only two of the 12 came back with a faith response. And how often in our lives do we go along with the crowd and miss what Christ wants to do? How often do we miss taking care of what we believe? You know, we're reminded in chapter 2, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Chapter 2, verse 1. Pay much closer attention to what you've heard. And then again, in chapter 3, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away. You see, there is this responsibility in the church that we are our brother's keepers. That when someone says something or someone starts to disappear or starts to think things that aren't biblical, that we ought to care for their physical, their spiritual, their emotional, the mental clarity that the Word of God can bring to their life. And they may run. They may justify their behavior, but we know that we have come alongside them with much care, in attempting at least to protect them. and to help them to return to what they heard from the beginning. Because what happens, right? We begin to drift. The week goes on and we don't open our Bible. The week goes on and we think we maybe know better, or we just don't have the time to consult with Christ. And so we lack patience. But here's the reality. As the church takes care of each other, we ought to be the living organism out in the world that brings light and salt and hope to the spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental needs of a lost and dying world. We ought to be the ones shining the light in those situations where everyone else is stumped. Then, if we go back to chapter 4, verse 16, Christ is going to help us in our time of need. Then maybe while we're sitting around the boardroom and everyone's debating what should happen and no one knows what to do, maybe we ought to bow our head and ask for Christ's help in that situation and bring the truth of Christ to the world that's gone away, to the world that's lost, to the world that's blind. Maybe bring the light of Christ into, yes, the work world, and see what he could do to answer the question that's stumping everyone else. But we ought to take care. Much like if you've flown, and the instructors, they go through this process, you know, the 5-minute lecture every time about fastening your own seatbelt. And then if there is a crash or something, as if these little oxygen masks are going to save you if there's a crash, but I'm glad they're there anyway. But what do you do first, right? You take the oxygen mask and you put it on yourself, and then you pull it tight before helping others. Because what will happen is if the air pressure is lost in the cabin, you'll pass out trying to help someone else get their mask on before you can get yours on or even theirs on. And then there's a greater need. But what happens in our lives, right, is that we want to help others before we have taken care of ourselves first. And there will be times, and let me just give you permission, that you need to back away from helping others and take care of yourself for a little while before you re-engage in helping others. That you ought to be spiritually mature and take care of your own spiritual maturity first before you try to help others spiritually. Now, I do believe in discipleship, and I believe that everyone, if you've known Christ for a day or for a week, you can be discipling others that have known Christ for less time. But we also ought to take care of ourselves as we move forward. You see, here's why this is important. Here's why taking care is important. It's not just a matter of right or wrong, or it's not just a matter of good, better, best, or doing the greatest thing. But the consequence or the outcome of not taking care is an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So when you're sitting in that board meeting, or you're having that family discussion, and you're prompted by God, and you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak up or to say something, it may be that you're being prompted so that someone else's heart does not become hardened to the things of God and then falls away. I mean, do we value situations with that kind of weight? When we waver and we wander in our faith, when we don't take the time to grow spiritually and to be healthy ourselves first? So here's the answer, though. You see, it's not just a criticism or a consequence of an unbelieving heart, but what ought we to do in response? Well, verse 13 tells us, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let me ask you a couple questions. When was the last time you wrote someone an encouraging note? When was the last time you celebrated someone's success at work? When was this last time that you said thank you to someone else? Because you see, those acts aren't just good for the other person, but it also trains our own heart and our own life to not become hardened or to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because what we do when we're thankful of others and we applaud others and we celebrate the successes of others is that it reminds us of where we stand spiritually as well. That we ought to be pointing people to Christ. You see, chapter 3, verse 13 is speaking specifically about the church, that we ought to encourage the church. And we ought to encourage others in the church when they do a good job. And continue to encourage each other. How often? Day after day. That's right. So if a day goes by that we're not encouraging others, it is possible that those in your life that you should have considered or you should have encouraged or that I should have encouraged could, their heart could be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the weight of the encouragement that we ought to offer one another in the church. Hey, good job. Hey, thanks for setting up those tables during the Super Sunday. It may not have seemed much to you, but to the people who brought crockpots, it made a world of difference between their crockpots sitting next to a plug and sitting on the floor getting cold. And all these people that are eating are thankful that you set up tables. You see, it's even in little things that we can encourage one another. You see, when we encourage one another, we bring the light, we bring the salt, we bring the hope of Christ into someone else's life. And then the author continues. He says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Here's the crazy part about this journey through Hebrews that's exciting. Is over and over and over again, we hear the author encourage us to hold fast the beginning of our assurance or the beginning of our faith. In chapter 2, again, in verse 1, it says, we must pay much closer attention to what we heard from the beginning. So when we're questioning our faith or we wonder what Christ is doing, is he really meeting our needs like 4:16 promises? Then we go back. Yes, you know what? He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He cares about me. I'm his child. And we remind ourselves of the promises so that we don't fall into the category that the Old Testament people did in not entering into rest. You see, we have a high priest. His name is Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. You see, the same needs that we had on this earth, or we have on this earth, Jesus had, apart from salvation. He was physical in his body. And he can identify with us in our needs. And this ought to draw us closer to him. And when we don't get an answer, wait patiently. Wait patiently as he modeled for us in the garden when he said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, but if not, your will be done." You see, are we willing to wait for our needs to be met by Christ? Rather than trying to force a situation, rather than trying to just do what we think is right. Because you see, if you turn over to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we begin to see the hope of what is going on. We begin to see the hope and the end if we endure and we encourage one another day by day. And if we continue to move forward in our faith, waiting patiently for him, in verse 14, we read this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Again, we hear the phrase, hold fast, which means go back to what you learned from the beginning. Sometimes it may be good to remind ourselves throughout the week of the simple truths of our walk with Christ. For example, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? We all learned that as a kid. And we thought it was just something simple and something cute for the kids to sing. But then it grafted into who we really were. And we can remind ourselves, oh, that's right. He does love me. That's a promise. And Jesus does not break his promises. We have a friend that goes to court before God for us. Our bridegroom is on the throne of God. He who reigns in heaven loves us better than we think of ourselves. You see, the world would say, you just need to love yourself. I'm saying, and the Bible's saying, you know what? Let's embrace and understand how God loves us. And let that determine how we respond to other people. Because when we realize the depth and the width and the breadth of Christ dying on the cross because he loved us, we ought not to hesitate in loving others and encouraging others. And then believing in our time of need that Jesus is our help. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Now here's what I'm concerned about. I think modern day Christianity has somewhat of this spiritual ADD, right? Have you ever seen the movie Up? Squirrel, squirrel, right? That we can't focus on any one thing for more than a couple seconds. And so we keep jumping to solution after solution after solution instead of enduring with the answer that Christ gave us from the beginning. You can tell I'm fighting a cold. And I don't get sick that often. But this cold has just been nagging for about 10 days now. It's not getting any better. It's not getting any worse. It's just in there. I've tried herbal supplements and cold medicine and cough drops and sleep and everything else. And I've come to this conclusion that the common cold really doesn't have a cure other than time. I'm just going to have to endure. I mean, I can pump my body full of vitamin C and that might help a little bit. But I've just embraced that it's just going to take time. And just like verse 16 reminds us that Jesus is there to help in our time of need. When we don't like the answer he gives us, or we think there's a quicker answer out there, and there may be a quicker answer, that satisfies you temporarily. But it would be helpful if we understood that Christ is thinking of our whole life, not just May 2017 for us. You see, no one begins to live the life of faith who has not already begun, as verse 14 encourages us to pray. You see, when the author says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence the throne of grace. How do we draw near to the throne of grace? We do that through prayer. You see, a Christ follower's vigor and happiness and growth and usefulness is dependent and reliant upon prayer. Whether we're in the workplace or at home or in school, it would be helpful for us to remember often that there are souls under the throne of God that are saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And I imagine that if heaven We're to lift up our hearts in prayer for the spread of Christ's kingdom. And if we were to embrace here on earth an eternal perspective rather than a temporary one, that every day, every hour, every moment, that those saints below the throne of God are crying out, "How long, O Lord?" That we too would cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long will you wait before returning? How long, O Lord, do I have to go through this trial before you will meet our needs? But I'm willing to wait because I know your plan for me is better than my plan for myself. I've screwed things up." Because you see, here's something interesting to point out. Under the law of God in the Old Testament, there was to be an ark overlaid inside and outside with pure gold. And above the ark was to be the mercy seat of pure gold with the golden cherubim. So two angels covering the mercy seat with their wings. So they would reach their wings out over the ark. This mysterious emblem no one ever saw except the high priest. And he only saw it once a year as he went into the Holy of Holies. And they would actually tie a rope around the priest's ankle. So if it stopped moving, they knew he had done something wrong and was struck dead. And they would have to drag him out of the Holy of Holies dead. That's how sacred the Holy of Holies was. You might be saying, "Well, so what?" That's the Old Testament. Well, let me ask you this. When Christ died on the cross, he tore that curtain. And he became our priest. So we no longer had to go to a person. We could go to Christ 24/7. You see, my place or your place as a son or daughter of the living God is not in the outer court. It's not around the Holy of Holies. It's not in the outside. It's not on the fringe. It's right here in the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. And here's the interesting thing, right? Look at the word before mercy, receive. Look at the word before grace, find, which means we ought to be seeking after it that is not easily granted. That maybe in our time of need, we haven't searched long or hard enough for the solution from Christ. And we've just given up. You see, our mercy seat is called the throne because we come there to God as our King. We come there through Christ to direct access to God. Just as John Newton wrote, "You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, never can ever, or no, none can ever ask too much." What is the greatest need you have in your life today? Have you taken that to God? And are you willing to wait until he meets it? And hang in there? And allow him to develop in you the type of person or the character that you will need for that next step that he has for you. Because my concern is, because we do our own thing so often, is that we put all this weight and responsibility on Christ to fix the situation we're in, but we're not willing to change internally, to prepare for that next step. And over the last year, as difficult as it has been for me personally, I have looked forward to Sundays here. I have looked forward to serving the people of Rock Point as I've been able to see God at work. Ryan and I met this week, as we do every week. And I just reminisced a little bit about a little over a year ago, or maybe, yeah, it was a little over a year ago, because I think it was April of 2016 where he and I sat at the Chick-fil-A in North Olmsted. We knew we were going to make a music change at some point in 2016. I had sent a bunch of Facebook messages out to friends and people that were in the music area. And a few weeks earlier, he had been sitting in a class and a little message popped up on his laptop that I had sent him weeks before. And he goes, honestly, if I hadn't been sitting in that class and opened my laptop, I might not have ever seen your message. But it was at the right timing. And I believe, even though it's only been a year, that he was the right man for the job for the last year at Rock Point. And he's one of those guys that I can unequivocally say I am encouraged that he's leaving, not because of anything he's done, but because he takes opportunities to allow God to develop in him the right character for the next step. And I'm excited for him. Sad for us, but I'm excited for him that he is leaving well and he is going to step into a position that God has prepared for him back in Illinois. So let me leave you with this thought. Jesus is greater than conviction. Let that sink in for a moment. Because if you've known Christ for a while, you might go, that's a contradiction, isn't it? Or I don't know about that. But here's what happens, I think, in our lives. We develop our own personal convictions that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ or his word. But we hold on to them and we won't let go. Now, if those convictions are preventing you from sin, then absolutely you should hold them. But there's a lot of convictions that, or a lot of stands that we take that have nothing to do with conviction. For Christ's sake, we're convicted personally because we don't want our own pride to be broken. We don't want to lay down our own agenda. And so we call these things convictions and we put them above Christ. And at the moment that we do that, we have just taken that conviction and elevated it to idolatry. And we ought to be cautious of that. And we ought to be able to take every conviction, every preference, every thought that we have, as the author encourages us, and set them at the throne of grace. Set them at Christ's feet. And then ask him, what would you have me do with this? And then listen for his response. Father, I just ask this morning that you will continue to protect our faith, that you will continue to guide and direct us as we follow after you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I invite you to stand with us. We're going to proclaim this truth together. That we hold this great hope in jars of clay. And we want Christ.